Well, every year our staff goes to what's called the Global Leadership Summit. A number of our leaders go to it, and I will never forget about 3 years ago when Bill Hybels was the first speaker. He's a founding pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in Barrington, Illinois. And he said something that just was incredibly profound and yet at the same time amazingly simple. He said that our main objective is to move from here to there. Isn't that profound? Like, wow. I mean, I want you to think about it for a minute. I think it works. I think it works for us as individuals. It works for businesses and corporations. It works for schools and organizations. It works for churches, which are living organisms. We are here. We want to be there. We have a dream. We're here, but we dream of being there. We are here, but God is always calling us there. Life in and of itself is a continual road trip. Things change whether we want them to or not, and either we adapt and evolve and move forward, or we regress and move backwards, but either way, you can't put your life in park or even neutral for very long. If you're not moving forward, you're doing what? You're moving backwards. Whether we're talking about your personal life, your business, your organization, living organisms are designed to grow and change and evolve. They're designed to move from here to there. But here's a question for you. Why do some people, some businesses, some institutions, some organizations thrive in a constantly changing world, and others kind of flounder and get lost and wither and die? I think there's a simple answer for that. They get stuck. They get locked into a particular paradigm, a particular way of seeing things and doing things, and they get complacent. They lose their passion. They forget their purpose. Now, as you may have noticed, today we're using a couple of props to kind of drive home the points of the message for today. And the first prop is a chair. I was actually looking for a Lazy Boy, but we couldn't seem to find one. Nobody here has a Lazy Boy. Wasn't that what Archie Bunker used to hang out in? So this chair will have to do. It looks pretty comfortable, and the chair represents comfort. Also represents safety. I mean, how can you get hurt in that chair? It's low stress, isn't it? It kind of represents taking it easy, and there's little challenge involved to setting and staying put in a chair. So we sit there, and maybe we even put on rose-colored glasses, and maybe we have those Beat headphones that we plug into our iPhones, and we listen to music, and we turn out the world, and we say, we don't want to hear anybody else. We're happy. It's easy to get stuck there. Life is good in the chair. We don't want anybody to bug us. Comfortable. But it's deadly. Well, we all need Sabbath. We all need rest. God didn't design us to stay in park for very long. God designed us to be on a journey, on a mission. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, this well-known story of God's call to Moses to lead the people of Israel out of their captivity and slavery in Egypt and to move them to the land that God had promised, the promised land. And God's plan was to move the people of Israel from here to there. And he gave that little assignment to Moses. And if you'll remember, it took them 40 years to get from here to there. In reality, it should have only taken them 11 days. That's kind of a big gap, isn't it? So why did it take them so long? Resistance to change. They wanted to stay put rather than move. They wanted comfort instead of challenge. And while they were slaves in Egypt, God was calling them to freedom, but they resisted because change represented the unknown, and they were afraid. In Exodus 16, we read where they ran into a few obstacles. I mean, they'd already gone over the Red Sea, and that kind of would have given you an idea that maybe God's with you. The sea parts, I mean, that's kind of miraculous. But they get, you know, a little beyond that, and they're out in the desert, and the food supply isn't working quite the way it should. And it says, there in the desert, they all complained to Moses and Aaron and said to them, "We wish the Lord would have just killed us in Egypt. There at least we could sit down and eat meat as much as we wanted, as much other food as we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve us all to death." They ran into some challenges on the journey, and they say, "Let's go back. Let's go back to the way it used to be when we were slaves. At least there we knew what to expect. It was predictable. It became comfortable, even as a slave. It became predictable." So they were stuck in slavery in Egypt, and they actually preferred that than being stuck rather than dealing with the uncertainty of change. One of the great temptations that individuals and organizations of all types face is to live in denial of the need for change. That's the first word in your message notes for today. It's denial. Denial. Denial keeps us stuck. Denial prevents us from recognizing and being open to change. We'd rather park ourselves in a comfortable chair and live in denial than take the risks that come with change. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his crucifixion and death, he tells the disciples that they're all going to abandon him. They're going to play it safe. When the going gets tough, they get going. And it's at that point that Peter pipes up and says, "Jesus, I will never leave you. Even all the rest, they'll do it." Throw them under the bus. And Jesus says to Peter, "I tell you that before the rooster crows," how many times? "Three times tonight, you will deny that you know me." God is always calling us to move, to grow, to mature, not to stay the same, not to stay stuck. But the chair has its comfort, and the denial for the need for change is a powerful force. A friend of mine wrote a book called Frog in the Kettle, and it's based on the premise of an antidote that's been around for a while. And the premise is that if a frog is suddenly put into boiling water, it will jump out. But if it's put into cold water and put on the stove and the temperature is gradually brought to a boil, it doesn't perceive the change in temperature and it ends up being cooked to death. Denial keeps us from looking at reality, the reality of change, and responding to it. If we're not honest about the realities of the need for change, we end up getting cooked. Now, I want to share with you something that's deeply personal. And it's very painful to me. But I want to use this as an illustration of what I'm talking about. One of the kids that was in my youth group at the Redford Church, a church that I first served out of seminary, posted a picture of the old Redford Church building on Grand River Avenue on her Facebook. And she wrote about what an amazing place this had been. She wrote about how it changed her life and the trajectory of her life and the life of a lot of her friends. And she posted that picture, and then there was a huge number of responses that echoed that same sentiment. A lot of kids who'd been involved, a lot of people who'd been involved in that church. And as I've shared with you on a number of occasions, that building is almost an exact duplicate of DeWitt Community Church. I mean, it's amazing. It's almost a carbon copy. Well, I served there as an associate for 7 years. And it was a wonderful church. It was a great church. We had so many things going on. We had Wednesday night dinners, 250, 300 people show up for those dinners. We had groups of all kinds. We had an incredible youth group, about 150 kids, choirs, mission trips every year. We even helped build a church in Cape Haitian, Haiti. It was an incredible place. But the handwriting was on the wall already, even back then in the mid-80s. After the Detroit riots in 1967, the demographics of the area began to change pretty dramatically, and most of the people of our church moved out Grand River Avenue to the northwest, the second and third string, third ring suburbs. Most of our people drove at least 20 miles to get to church. We were kind of a donut church where the congregation's like this, but nobody in the center. And we were no longer able to reach the people who were just outside of our doors in our neighborhood. And then in 1985, the senior minister, Wes Evans, accepted a church in Connecticut, and the church made me the interim senior minister. That was kind of scary. I wasn't even 30 yet. Thank God we had an incredible staff that kept me from walking off cliffs and doing dumb things. But seeing the changing demographics and seeing the inability of our congregation to effectively minister in that community just outside of our doors, we decided to put together a committee to explore the feasibility of a move. It's one of the most difficult things you can do as a pastor. My thought is that it would help us in the recruitment of a new senior minister if the church made that decision before we named the new person, and that way they didn't have to deal with it when they walked in the door. They could say, we're moving, we're going forward. So we put together the committee. There's a guy, Kenny Schrader, wonderful guy. He was a land developer. He'd built a number of subdivisions, and he ended up finding us 40 acres of land, which we could buy, subdivide 20-some acres of it, and pretty much get a 15-acre lot in this rapidly growing suburb called Novi for free. In addition, and this blew my mind, the shopping center right next to us, next to our current building, wanted to expand, and they offered us $3 million for our present property. I mean, that kind of seems like a God thing. And, I mean, we could make the move. We could end up in a prime spot in a thriving suburb with a new building with little, if any, debt. I mean, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? But then came the congregational meeting and the vote. And we had people crying and sobbing, the gnashing of teeth. People had a really hard time with the idea of moving. They had a really hard time with the idea of our current building being torn down and turned into a mall. And I told them, you know, the church isn't a building, it's people. That didn't seem to help. Well, I'm sure I could have done a better job. I was shocked when they voted it down. Forward 15 years later, they made the decision to move. They sold their building for just under $1 million. The congregation had dwindled in attendance from 450 to about 150. They were able to buy a small tract of land, not great. They built a first unit, and it required them to go deep in debt. I get their newsletter every month. They have about an average of 75 people on Sunday mornings. They're struggling financially, quite honestly. I don't think they're going to make it. That's painful. I read their newsletter every month. I still know the names of almost everybody that's mentioned in the newsletter. I've been gone 24 years. Seems like things would change a little. You know, it's kind of like the pond that just holds water but never brings new water in or lets water flow out. It becomes stagnant. And it's a great group of people there. I love these people. But there's no new life. and they're happy, and they're comfortable, and they're living in denial. Every once in a while, when I'm back in the area, I drive by the land that we had the option to build. There's a subdivision there, and on the corner lot where we were going to build, there's a wonderful church. It's had three expansions since moving there, and I'm so pleased that there's a church that's doing ministry in that neighborhood. But I'm sad. It's this amazing church that was really a special place to be a part of is on the edge of extinction. I follow a lot of our kids that were in that youth group on Facebook. They're serving in other churches. They're doing mission trips. I mean, several of them are ordained ministers. But they don't go back there. You know? Denial leads to death. Playing it safe in the easy chair, seeking comfort over mission, unwilling to risk, unwilling to move from here to there is why people and organizations and churches get stuck, because they fear change and it prevents them from following God's call. Rick Warren wrote this. He nailed it. There is no growth without change. There is no change without loss. There is no loss without pain. Now, I'm very thankful that we as a church don't have to deal with relocating. I mean, we're in the best spot I think you could ever want to be in Syracuse, and I thank God every day for that. Can't imagine being in a better place. But like most congregations, we face new realities. Culture has changed dramatically. We live in what many theologians call a post-Christian society, so different from the 60s. Someone once said, it's not Leave It to Beaver land anymore. Reality's changed. So do we cling to our easy chair and live in denial? Or do we recognize it's time for a road trip? Time to do things a little differently, a time to try new things. At staff meeting, we've been reading this material that Alan provided us. Dream new dreams. Try it. Try. Instead of just clinging to the past, how it used to be. Now, the second prop this morning is a bicycle, and people have asked me about this. This is actually Kathleen's bicycle. I don't have a kickstand on mine. The chair represents comfort. The bike represents change and challenge. Most of you know, for the last 11 years, I've gone every summer with a group of friends on a bike trip where we cover somewhere between 400 and 600 miles. And when we first talked about that, we all had some anxiety. And we kind of kidded, wouldn't it be easier just to go hang out at the beach, grab some lawn chairs, and just hang out? And no, we want to have an adventure. And I'll tell you, none of us would ever change what we've experienced in those 11 years. I mean, there have been days of pouring rain and wind and lightning and giant hills and blown tires and some wipeouts. But none of us would go back and miss that experience. What would happen if we chose the lawn chairs? So we can stay put, cling to our chairs, deny the need for change, or we can embrace change. We can dream, dare, and do. I just gave you the last three words in your message notes. Dream, dare, and do. In Acts 2:17, we read this. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. We're in the last days since the ascension of Christ. So my question is, are you open in your own life to the dreams that God may be planting within you right now? Or are you too busy looking back? Are you in the easy chair? Or are you hopping on the bike? Are you ready for the dreams that God is calling you to next? Are you willing to dream new dreams? Fear keeps us stuck. Faith keeps us dreaming. In our scripture reading for today, St. Paul writes to Timothy, "The Spirit that God has given us does not make us timid, but it fills us with power, passion, and purpose. Deny your dream, deny your dare." In the fourth chapter of Matthew, we read how Jesus was walking the shoreline of the Lake of Galilee when he comes along two fishermen, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And Jesus says to them, "Come with me, and I'll teach you how to be fishers of men." And we read where at once they dropped their nets and followed Jesus. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, we read where the disciples are in a boat and there's this huge storm and they're freaking out, and they all of a sudden see this figure walking across the water early in the morning. It was Jesus. He said, "Have courage. Don't be afraid." Then Peter said something kind of shocking. He said, "Lord, if it's really you, order me to come out of the boat on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water towards Jesus. And he's doing really good at this water walking thing until he takes his eyes off Jesus. He starts to sink. I don't think you have to be a biblical scholar to understand the message there. Live in denial or dream. Live in denial or dare. Dare to follow. Dare to get out of the boat. Dare to get out of the chair and move towards the call of God. Last D is for do. In James 1:22, we read, "Do not deceive yourselves by just listening to his word. Instead, put it into practice." Some folks are good at dreaming. They even have the courage to dare, but they fall short on execution, on actually pulling the trigger. They aim, and never fire. There comes a time where you just need to get on the bike and start pedaling. People often ask me, they go, "How is it that you are able to put so many miles on a bike?" I said, "Well, it's no great secret. You get on and you start pedaling, and eventually you get there." I mean, that's as simple as it can get. I mean, you learn a lot on the journey. You learn you better have some good bike shorts with padding. You better hydrate well. You better have the blinker on. But it just starts with get on the bike. Start pedaling. Not rocket science. In our thought for today, Pope John the 23rd wrote it this way. He said, "Consult not your fears, but your hopes and your dreams. Think not about your frustrations, but about your unfulfilled potential. Concern yourself not with what you have tried and failed in, but what is still possible for you to do." I mean, whether we're talking about you as an individual or us as a congregation seeking to follow what God is calling us to do and be, we don't move from here to there by living in denial or sitting in the easy chair. It's when we get on the bike and we start pedaling and we dare and we dream and we do. Let's pray. Lord God, we know your Spirit does not make us timid or afraid. Fear is not of faith. Fear does not fill us with power and passion. But your power and your passion frees us from our fears and our denials, and it allows us to dream and dare and to do your will. Lord, help us, each one of us, as individuals, not to be timid or afraid, but to move with your power and passion in our own lives, in our lives together as a congregation, and in the tasks you call us to. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.